Christmas, it's closing. Christmas season is coming to an end. And, you know, over the last, I guess, several weeks, we've talked a lot about what Christmas really means. You know, sort of this longing that we have in us for a deliverer. We've talked even about nature a little bit, and how, remember we talked about Cain and Abel, and how the very ground cries out for vengeance, for justice, for satisfaction, for a ruthless and unjustified killing. That it does that, and even there's other places in the Bible where it talks about the ground crying out for justice. So we talked about that. And then this, how nature is longing and groaning and crying for something more, and how we need a deliverer, and how we have this longing. And now that Christmas has come and gone, I think it's fair to address, at least once, what that means. And in the blue sheet there, I think that means that we have a ruler, a redeemer, and we can have joy. So we will talk about that a little bit. Great joy, in fact. And I'm gonna read from Psalm 98. We're gonna talk about that today. Pretty soon we'll get back to John. But every once in a while, it's really good to take a break, and especially in the Psalms, is a good place to go. So Psalm 98. Problem with the Psalms is there's like sometimes six on a page, and you never know how many pages to turn back. Okay. Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness. And by the way, that's the word hesed, for those of you that remember that conversation. He has remembered his pursuing, covenant-keeping love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Let's pray. God, you are to be praised. You are to be glorified. You are to be honored and worshiped and sung about to the ends of the earth. I pray that today our hearts would sing, truly sing in joy to you. Amen. First thing, Jesus is ruler. God is our ruler. There's a few references in here worth sort of noting. Verse 1, his right hand. This concept, this Hebrew image of right hand is often used about power and authority. The one who uses his right arm to wield his authority is a strong and demanding, often, ruler. But he's the one with the power. Now, sorry, left-handed people, but the Hebrew people apparently had the same idea that we do in America. Right hand is the hand of strength. I'm not saying that's fair, but it's something worth mentioning. another couple of places quickly that sort of point to him as ruler, though, in this. Very clearly, verse 6, he is the King, the Lord. The King, the Lord. There's not much else to say about that. That's clearly indicating ruler. But to me, the one that's most sort of interesting is in verse 9, where he says he comes to judge the earth. this word for judge in Hebrew. A lot of times, I think our misunderstanding sometimes of what Jesus asks of us is rooted in our political ideology in America. This idea, the Hebrew word for judge is mishpat, often translated judge, but it can mean to sentence, to carry out the sentence, so not only to declare it, but to do it, to vindicate, to punish, and even to govern. Simply to govern means to judge. You know the book of Judges in the Bible? It's called Judges because the Hebrew word for the book is Judges. Well, if you really read the book, those guys aren't sitting behind a bench and telling people what they ought to do and declaring to other people sentences on other people. That they are not judges like what we think of when we think of a judge. They are rulers. They are leaders, commanders, warriors, but not judges. And I think part of that, when we think of judge, I mean, when I think of judge, I think of a dude in a black robe sitting at a bench. I think of the Supreme Court. I think of traffic tickets. That's sort of in our heads. But in the Hebrew worldview, they didn't have this sort of three branches of government. You remember civics? You know, we got the legislature and the president and the judge. And they separate these powers. And that's for a really good reason. Because we're all sinners and we're all broken. And any one person with full authority, somebody said once, you know, power corrupts, absolute power corrupts, absolutely. Well, that's true. And so that's why the founders of America decided to split that up. But now we're left with not fully understanding what a ruler really is. You see somebody in North Korea like Kim Jong-un. He's had lots of people executed lately. In fact, just read the other day, he had two people, they were aides to somebody in his government, he had them executed because he was drunk. He said it. I mean, it actually happened in North Korea. The people there, Lear and I watched this documentary on North Korea once, and I think it was done when his uncle was still in power. But the same type of thing. The people were on camera and they traveled around the country and the people were almost religious in their adoration of him. They would say, oh, he is our beneficent father. They actually used words like this about him. And he is so good to us. Without him, we couldn't survive. And I think part of that was fear. We're putting these Westerners in your house and they're going to film you. You better say the right thing. But that's that his word. That's it. There is no law other than his word in North Korea. Now, that's the kind of role that Jesus demands in our lives. That's what's difficult sometimes for us. Because we believe, because of our political ideology, even the president doesn't have that kind of power. Wait a minute, what? No, Jesus demands absolute control over every area of our lives as our ruler. That's what he demands. So what does that mean? Think about it. Does that, with our money, do we do, you know, well, 90% is mine and the 10% is his? That's what tithing is, right? That's a biblical principle. Not really. Now, please don't hear me saying I want you to sign your whole salary over to the church. No, that's not my point. The point is, every dime we own is his. Maybe you give some of that to the church. I think that's a good idea. Maybe you sign your whole salary over to some nonprofit. It's all his. Maybe you take it and you spend it on things that you know are honoring him. Is feeding your family honoring to him? I think so. Maybe gambling isn't. I mean, it can be fun. I mean, you take a budget. I'm not saying that's wrong either. I'm not going to say that. But it can be dangerous. It can be a waste. There are a lot of things out there that we waste our money on. All of us. Most expensive new pair of shoes. Is that really honoring him with our money? Or what about our relationships in our life? workplace emotional affairs. We never did anything. I just really feel good when I'm with him. When she's around, that happens. Is every relationship in your life about under his authority, under his rule, or are they to make us feel a little bit better sometimes? What about if he calls you to enter into a relationship and say something really hard? You know, we all have that. Are we willing to do that? Or our families? He is the ruler of our families, isn't he? Of each individual in our families? Are we teaching them to worship him? Or are we more concerned about teaching our children to vote the way we vote? What's more important in our household? Certain other things that we talk about that might be on the nightly news, or who the king of the universe is? Which one do we talk about more? And how about our time? Is he the ruler of all of our time, or just Sunday mornings? Because you heard what Lecrae said. If you're coming Sunday mornings from 10 to 11:15, and that is your Bible content, don't expect a whole lot of joy, because I don't know how many hours there are in a week. I can't do the math that quick. But if he is the ruler of an hour and a half of your week, and that's the amount of time you've given him, you got to ask, is he really, have you given him your life? Is he truly your ruler? Is he really your king if that's all you're given to him? That's challenging, I know. It's supposed to be. But the thing is, he's not ruthless like Kim Jong-un in North Korea. He's not that kind of ruler. He is a good and gracious redeemer. And honestly, he has the right to rule and control and own every aspect of our lives because of what he's done. Look at right in verse 1 and 2. Look at, I tried, when I read this, I tried to stress all the hises. His right hand, his salvation. He's revealed his righteousness. It is him. He has done this by his power. And what is he's revealed his righteousness. Now, okay, his righteousness. Righteousness is something I think we all long for. It's the reason Kim Jong-un infuriates us, or should. I hope when I brought up some of the stuff he's done, all of us were disgusted. We should be. Because we long for righteousness. We want things to be the way they ought to be. And honestly, we want it to be in us, too. I mean, we see, we know there are certain parts about ourselves that we won't even admit to, but we all know what is in us, and we long to be more righteous than we are. And we certainly don't want to be judged on the basis of that list of things, how well we're doing at that list of things I just read. How well we're doing at making him, giving him the right to rule our lives. We don't want to be judged on that basis. We want to be judged on one beyond ourselves. And so we have his righteousness. Now, what does that mean? I'm going to flip quickly to Romans chapter 3, because I think that sheds a little bit of light on this concept of his righteousness. Verse 21 and following. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested, which means revealed, which is exactly what Psalm 98 said. He has revealed his righteousness. It has been revealed apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. His righteousness, I mean, we all know that we know enough about Jesus to know he was pretty good dude. Well, that's ours. all of that goodness that he has. So I know you want to be better. Kids, I have kids. I know that you, sometimes you do something, you're like, oh, why did I do that? Guess what? That may never change. You probably will grow up and you will still have moments where you say, why did I do that? What is wrong with me? Because I do. I'm willing to bet all the other adults sitting around you have those moments too. But for those moments, Jesus said, you know what? You are good. You have all of his righteousness on you. According to Romans 3, if you just have faith, if you say, I don't have to be righteous anymore, that's part of faith, okay? I know I'm not. I don't have to try. I'll hold on to Jesus. That's what that means. Jesus is all of my righteousness. I'm going to stop trying to earn my way. I'm going to stop trying to be better. I'm going to accept his righteousness as my own. That's what that means. Then we have it. It's that simple. That's how he's revealed his righteousness to us. What a gracious and good redeemer he is. See? So what does that mean? First of all, and I think really this is really important, there's no more room to judge. Or maybe I should say we are set free from judging people. It's real easy, isn't it, to look at people and go, oh man, here's what you're doing wrong. You need to get this right because I'm better than you. I know the way and you don't, so I'm going to tell you. Well, we're free from that when we realize that that person is no worse than we are. The only difference between us, maybe, if they're not a Christian, is that we have said, I'm not good enough. What in the world sense does it make for a person who has said, I need someone else because I'm not good enough, to then point and say, well, you're not good enough? We're set free from that. We don't have to do that. Now, I think it's good to enter into relationships with other sinners just like us and say, you know, let me show you something that I've learned very gently and lovingly, or to those of us around, to look at one another and say, you know, are you really believing the gospel? Are you really believing today when you're struggling with sin or doubt or whatever the issue may be, are you really believing that Jesus has given you everything that you need? That's good. We should do that for one another. Because the gospel brings great joy. I mean, think about it. This is where I want to go. Yes, I hope all of us, when we talk about, well, he's the ruler of our lives, recognize where we fall short. I hope we're not sitting here going, yep, got that all down, because if you are, I really encourage you to go home and think about that again. I hope we struggle with that. But then that longing, that creates in us a longing for Redeemer. Jesus is that Redeemer. He alone has done this. That's very, very important that we grasp that. And when we get that, it brings incredible joy. Look at, again, at Psalm 98. Get there. We have talked again today throughout the whole Christmas season about the way even nature, our own nature inside of us and the world around us longs. Romans 8:22 says all of creation groans like it's in childbirth, waiting the day when things will be fixed, when things will be put right. Verse 7 and 8, let the sea roar and all that fill it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy. All of creation. This is the culmination of everything. All of that longing and aching and yearning is fulfilled. And even the hills clap and sing and shout for joy together. If creation can do that, don't you think we can? I mean, that's what we were made for. Westminster Confession was the chief end of man, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's what we are made for. Now, I know that we don't always experience that. I know we don't always get the feel, emotionally feel the joy in Christ. But consider what Lecrae said, first of all. Quantity yields quality. I think that's definitely true. And then also, which of us is broken? Which of us is messed up? Us or Jesus? So when you think about that, whose fault is it if we don't experience what we were made to experience in Him? It's our fault. Now, I'm not saying there's something we can change. I think there is something we can change, more quantity. But even then, we are struggling. We are sinners. We are broken. We don't function quite right. And so we won't always. But we can spend a little more time trying to get that out. If you're not in a Wednesday night group, maybe that's a good place to start. I'm going to get Shay to come up here and help me with something. I'm going to tell you a story. Just go sit down over there. I saw this video. Somebody emailed me a video this week. And it was telling this story. You may have seen this. It was a story that this man told about his mom. She was a piano player and organist in their church for years. And she was trying to teach him the piano and how, you know, to play and all of this. And she told him, and of course he was a boy like me, like I was when I was took one or maybe two lessons and didn't have time for it. That's how he was, and he didn't have time. But she said, the best news in the world can be found in an 8-note scale. And then she said, well, you're doing it wrong. You need to do it the other way. And so he, you know, she said, no, you got to do it a little different. She told him how to, and he said, you know what, I don't even have time for that. I'm ready to go. I don't care. This is dumb. I want to go outside and play. So he took off. When this, he tells the story, and years later, his mother had passed away, and he sat down at her piano, and he remembered what she had said. She told him that the best news in the world could be found in this 8-note scale, but that you had to have these pauses in the right place. And so he sat down at the piano and he played it the way that she told him to play it. The best news in the world. Thank you, Shay. The best news in the world could be found in that sound. Isaac Watts wrote that song, Joy to the World. And he understood that, I think, this whole concept. And he actually, he based the song, Joy to the World, on Psalm 98. That's where he got the inspiration for the song. By the way, there are also 750 other hymns. He's known as the father of modern English hymnody. But he did not write that about the birth of Jesus in the manger, like we usually sing it that way. He actually wrote the song, not with the first coming, but with the second coming of Jesus in mind. When everything would be put right. When every, O come Emmanuel longing that we have, every hurt, every heartache, every deep desire, every groaning of creation is in mind when he's writing this, but it's the second coming when they've all been fulfilled. There's joy there. But as we think about that, do we want the joy of being our own weak and pathetic and lacking, losing ruler and redeemer? Or do we want the joy of living for a ruler like Jesus. One that's perfect. One that redeems us fully without any work of our own. Do we want to be with all of creation when creation sings praises? When the Savior reigns, while men their songs employ, while fields, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy, do you want to be singing and praising and enjoying that joy? Or do you want to be disappointed because the days of being your own ruler are over? There is one worth living for. There is a ruler worth giving everything we are and everything we have to. It's not you or me. It's the one who rules the world with truth and grace. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the one who rules the world with truth and grace. Your birth means our longings are headed somewhere. Your promises are true. Help us believe that. To sing now like we will sing in a new creation, that you have come. It's in your name, Jesus. Amen.